Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can just come into your presence, Lord. And that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I pray that you just fill our hearts now, Lord, with your presence. I pray that we would just marvel at you, Lord, at your sacrifice, that you came and you died for us and shed your blood for us, was buried, and on the third day rose again. And by putting our faith in you, Lord, we have eternal life. We have forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we have an abundant life now in you. We have peace, hope, forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love. And I'm thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, and if not, there's one in front of you in the pews. If you'd open up to Matthew 26, 26 through 30 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And that's the whole thing in this whole sermon and the music and everything is to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. That we approach the table in a proper way. And Matthew 26, 26 starts this way. And they were eating. Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It was shed for the many for the forgiveness of sin. But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when we all drink in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you." After singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? Jesus and the disciples are having their last meal together. His earthly ministry is coming to a close. They are celebrating the Passover meal. And it is the meal that the Jewish people celebrated God's miraculous saving of his people from slavery in Egypt. And I hope you've read the story. You can read about it in Exodus. I know some of you saw the Ten Commandments movie, and you can see that they're even making a movie about it now. But I would hope you get your information from Scripture. But we see the incredible picture of God saving his people from slavery in the land of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. And we know that in this story about the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt to convince them to let them go, to let the people go. And lamb was sacrificed on the last day. And the blood of that lamb was put on the doorpost of their dwelling, on the top and on the side. And it was a sign for the angel of death as it descended to take out the firstborn of all of Egypt to pass over those homes. Jesus takes the elements of the Passover meal, the wine, the bread, the lamb, the blood. And he takes those elements and he ties them directly to himself, purposely. He now becomes the sacrificial lamb. And we can read about how the lamb is worshipped in Revelation. His body becomes the unleavened bread without sin that was broken for us. His blood now becomes our freedom from not only death, but also sin. Through Christ, now we are set free for those who believe in him. What an incredible picture when you think about it, how the whole Bible is pointing to Christ. And he's showing it right now that the Exodus had a bigger meaning than just saving a small band of people out of Egypt. But it was to save the world. That it was pointing to Christ. That he would come. And all the things that happened in the Exodus had greater meaning. That the Lamb was really the Lamb of God. That he would shed his blood for the sins of the many. And death would pass over you. Though, just think about that for a moment. At the table where all the disciples were together, they were all unified together. They were all together. Even Judas, who would betray Christ, was there with them. At this scene, they're all together. And there isn't any division among them for this moment that they have, because all their focus is on Christ and his words. There is unity at the table. And I was thinking about these things as I was thinking about the Lord's Supper. And that's one of the things that came out when I read this passage, is that there is unity at the table. And he even talks about how they sang hymns together as they exited. It's an amazing picture, because when you look at verse 31 of the same chapter, we just read up to 30, it says this. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Tonight all of you will run away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Because a time of division was coming. And we see now, even today, that the enemy has been striking the shepherd ever since, causing division and scattering those. Even to this day, we live in a divided flock. This morning, we're not all worshiping under the same roof. We're worshiping in churches all over the place, all over the world, in different times and places. But here, for this one moment, when we gather and we take of the bread and of the juice, we are one. We're at one table. We're unity. We're unified, and we're looking to Christ. All through the New Testament, we would see this would be an issue, a division. We've gone ourselves, worked our way through the Corinthian letter, and now we're working through the Philippian letter. And we can see that the theme is always coming back up, is unity, 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 being of one spirit, one mind. That we're to be partners together. The koinonia of faith. And we see that their writings, the apostles' writings, are about bringing the church together, unifying the church. Today we face the same division in the church. And we must keep our eyes upon Christ. We must pray for one another. Forgive one another. Love one another. For we are all partners in grace together. Each and every one of you, if you've put your faith in Christ, are here for one reason. And that is for the grace of Christ. It is by the grace of Christ that you've made it here this morning. It's by the grace of Christ that you're sitting here hearing about Christ. That he has drawn you here. Wherever you worship, he's brought you there. He's brought you together. Each one of us have had struggles with sin and life. And God has rescued us from those things. And so we sit here with our own stories, our own past, our own struggles, united in grace. And we can all testify to it. I could pass a mic around right now, and you could tell me story after story of the grace of Christ, and it's what unites us. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. And I think about right now how brothers and sisters all over the world are being persecuted for the faith. Think of the Middle East right now. There is many Christians who are scrambling to get out of Iraq. In Africa, Pakistan. There's a young lady in Pakistan right now who's in jail for blaspheming against Islam And it was a story that was trumped up by a crowd because they didn't like her. And she might lose her life for it. And she's a Christian. In China and India, all over the world, we see Christians who are persecuted, and we need to pray for them. In this country, we're also starting to see things happen in ways that we never saw before. Five pastors in Houston, their sermons were subpoenaed. They've since turned because there's been such a huge tidal wave that came across against, came against the decision. But how long will that last? Right now, we're seeing this change happening. And we're going to have to stand together for religious freedoms. And I can tell you now, regardless if it's against the law or not, I'm still going to be preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter. I can do it from a jail cell too. It's not going to stop. So one part of me is like, they can pass laws against it all day long. It's not going to stop. It'll just go underground like it does everywhere else and grow. There must be unity at the table. Paul says to the Corinthians, who are probably the most divided of all the churches in Paul's time, he says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for all of us share that one bread. It is the bread that brings us together. And then Paul would also say in Galatians, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because that's the other unifying thing about the table, is that it doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter where you come from or what your background is or what your economic status is. We are all one at the table. Each and every one of us. It is in Christ we are unified. There's also unity at the table, but there is also forgiveness at the table. Jesus came to earth to give his life, God in flesh, fully human and fully divine. He lived the perfect life in perfect humility and in perfect obedience all the way to the cross. And I love Sunday school this morning because we talked about in the Gospel Project how man thought he was killing Jesus. And it was really Jesus being obedient. He was doing the Father's will. And that the same people who crucified him are the ones that he came to die for. That's an amazing. They didn't even understand it. We didn't understand it because we look at the world and its power. And Jesus comes with a whole nother power. He uses his power. Just think about it. The one who possessed all the power is the one who set it aside in that circumstance. He could have stopped everything. Everything could have just ended right there if he wanted to. And yet he willfully went to the cross. He sacrificed his life in order that we might know forgiveness of sin that separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. We cannot know God because of sin. It is only through the blood of Christ that we can know God. Because it is by the blood of Christ that our sins are forgiven and we are justified to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. He made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased, and I love that word erased, and I'll say something about it. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and has taken them out of the way by nailing them to the cross. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And that word erased there, it's not like an eraser that we think of. It's a military term. And it's what the Romans would do when a city didn't turn to them. And if they had to conquer them, they would erase the city. It was like it didn't exist anymore. Just think about that's what God does with our sin. He doesn't leave a ruins of a city or your past. He comes in and eradicates it. He wipes it out. It's gone forever. There is nothing left of it. Not a rock standing. By the blood of Christ, we have forgiveness of sin. Remember, the price of sin is death, and it is by the blood of Christ who died once and for all for the penalty of that sin, and it was paid for in full. At the table, we see God's incredible grace, His incredible forgiveness for all of our sins. Past, present, and future. There is never, and I said this last night, and I've been saying it for the last, I hope you can grab this. There is never a time when God says, "Oh, I didn't know you were going to do that." He never does that. He is never surprised by your sin, ever. He knows what you've done, and He knows what you're going to do. And it doesn't surprise Him. In fact, He knew about it, and He died for it. I hope you see that and how freeing that is. He's not surprised by my sin. Now, does that give me a license to sin? Absolutely not. But what it should do is change my attitude towards sin. He already knows it. How can I disappoint? Not so much disappointed, but He would give me so much grace to know that. How can I continue in my sin, knowing that He died for me? That He was willing to. I mean, how many of you would really think about it? You're dating somebody you're going to marry. Just picture this. And you're all Google-eyed over them, and you love them, and then all of a sudden they hand you a DVD of all the wrong they're going to do to you for the whole time of marriage. How many of you would go into that marriage? You'd look at that DVD and say, "Adios, amigos. It's over." Right? You wouldn't give them your DVD. Right? Just seeing theirs was enough. Yet God knows that about you. He knew all these things. He knows every thought, every word, everything that you do and say. He knows all. He's intimate, the Psalms say, about every aspect of your life. He knows you're laying down and you're getting up. The very thoughts that come in your head and the mouth, the words that come out of your mouth before you say them. Each step that you have taken, He knew it from the foundations of the world. And He still was willing to die for you. We must realize there is no room for unforgiveness at the table, because we are to forgive because He forgave us. And we are to extend grace as we were extended grace. And grace simply means unmerited favor. It means I know you did wrong, but I'm still going to I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. It's grace. There's unity at the table, and there's forgiveness. And above all, there is love at the table. When we look at the table, and we prepare our hearts, we see perfect visual display. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. At the table, we see God's great mercy. In sending His Son, we see a God who took the initiative. When we look at this table and we see the bread and the wine that represents his body and his blood, we can see a God who saw sinful people who were enslaved and he took the initiative. He saw dead people and he came and gave them life. He pursues us with his love. God proves his own love for us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God is love and he loved us before the world was formed and he pursues us. His love, he loved you even at the beginning of time. And he loved you enough to do something about it. He didn't just say it. Just think about it. So many of us say things, but do we do things? We say we love you, but do we act upon it? God never doesn't act upon his love. It's always in action. It's while he's moving, while he's doing something. He says, I love you. Because of his love for us, he expects us to love one another. In fact, it's a part of who we are, to love one another. In fact, he says that the world will know him by our love for one another. Do you ever think about that? The world would know us by our love for one another. He would know Christ. The world would know Christ by the way we interact with each other. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It is by our love for one another that people will know we're of Christ. So as we approach the table this morning, I'm going to ask that our deacons are come on up, representatives. And as we approach the table this morning, Paul tells us to examine ourselves. And as we do that, let us think about unity in faith, unity in Christ. Let us think about forgiveness. And let us think about, above all, love for one another. Let us pray for these things in our lives, in our church, and churches all over the world. Let's pray before we participate. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can come before the table. And let us do this in remembrance of you, in reverence, Lord. Prepare our hearts to receive the bread, which represents your body that was broken for us, and the juice that represents your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.